I invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation. I am not a survivalist. I've talked to survivalists, people I know well, and they I have a little generator. They've got a whole generator system in their backyard. It is stocked well. I'm not making fun. I'll run to them when I need them right now. But I don't have a bunch of freeze-dried food stored up anywhere. But what I do like to think is I like to think that my car trunk is a little better prepared than the average person. Let's say that. And when I say that, some of you may be thinking, oh, he's got a lot of mechanical tools. No, don't think tools. Because if I opened up the hood of my car with any tool other than a funnel, I'm in trouble because it's all guesswork for me from there, right? I know where to put the oil. I do have in my trunk a can of Fix-A-Flat, and I have jumper cables. But I'm talking about more important things. Like I have in my trunk a lot of some bottled water. I have a pillow, a blanket, toilet paper, extra layers of clothing that I have there, an extra hat, some extra gloves. Very important, a little bit of dark chocolate wrapped safely and secure. If you're lost in a frozen tundra, it does provide, but a few years ago, I don't know where we were going. I think we were trying to figure out what to take out of my trunk to see what we could fit in. And I'm not sure if it was my son Vince, who it was in the family, they kind of went, Dad, what is this? And I said, it's a machete. He said, yeah, we know. What's it for? I said, who knows? You never know. He said, you never know what? Like, well, you're gonna break down in the midst of a bamboo jungle or something? What are, and some of you are thinking, stop, put the thing away. We have an EMT here today. She'll come, if I hit myself in the head, she'll come right now. I'll put it away, honey. I'll stop playing with that. But I better put it on the ground. But, I show it to you for a reason today, that machete. I actually even asked, we have a couple officers here. I asked at the department, am I allowed to pull out a machete in a public gathering? And they said, well, it depends on your purpose, it's legal just for what I did, right? But I brought it out for a reason. It's because I want you to have it in your mind. I really do. Because we're going to be reading about, in this passage, about a sickle. Now, we're not an agricultural society. I say sickle. Some people think I said popsicle, bicycle, right? But what is a sickle? A sickle is basically like, in the time of Jesus, certainly, about that size of a machete, in essence. It was curved, but it was on the end of a long pole or stick. Some of you maybe have a sickle and you've lived somewhere where you're chopping down large grass or whatever. But it was a violent instrument, not to be used against one another, but to be used in a violent manner to harvest, to chop down the wheat. And so I wanted you to get a picture of that, a machete in hand, when we read these verses in Revelation chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 14 to 20. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the wine press up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. not a portion of scripture that we turn to often for encouragement and comfort, but it's there, right? Well, what's it doing there? Well, we want to see what John sees in this vision, and John sees really four different individuals. So if we're trying to see, John's looking at it, the Lord's giving him this vision. John sees four individuals. He first sees what? What we read is the first thing is the Son of Man who is on a cloud. It's easy for us to know who that is because Scripture has prophesied this about the coming one, the Messiah, the one who will rule and reign, Jesus Christ, God's Son. We can look back and see that by turning to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel indeed prophesies. He prophesies, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the different beasts, and Daniel was seeing them in a vision, and they were representing the kingdoms of the Syrians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and Daniel's saying at the end there will be a culmination, as we see in Revelation, of them all coming against Almighty God, but there will be a victor. And it won't be one of those nations. What do we read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13? Daniel 7 and verse 13 says this, "And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now, Jesus took that truth and he applied it to himself as the Son of Man. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 26, Jesus uses that picture of his coming, right? We read, "And then Mark 13, 26, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory." And so there he is back in Revelation chapter 14. We have just that. We have John sees is the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah on the clouds, clouds representing the power and presence, right, of God, guiding the Israelites in the Exodus. When Jesus was transfigured in the voice of God from a cloud, Jesus was caught up into the clouds. We have Jesus, the Son of Man, on a cloud. He's got a crown. The Greek word for the crown he has is Stephanos. And there were different types of crowns, right? If I told you I got a crown when we were eating at Burger King, you would know, that was a cardboard crown that they gave to your child, really, right? And but they knew different words, and Stephanos was the crown for somebody who actually conquered. It wasn't just royally given, it was for a victor. Maybe you won a race, or maybe you were a military individual who won a battle. That's the crown Jesus is wearing. And Jesus is holding a sickle in his hand. The second individual that we read that John sees is an angel. And this angel comes out of the temple. And this angel calls to Jesus, "It's time to reap." Now, it may seem fascinating to us that the angel's telling Jesus what to do. It's not that Jesus is sitting there saying, "I don't know, somebody gave me this thing. Whatever they tell me to do, I'm just..." That's not the picture we have. It's the incredible God who has allowed his angels to be such a part of his plan and program. Think about it. These angels that have seen Satan fall and take other angels with them. These angels who have seen mankind reject God. These angels who watched the Son of God pass down through the heavens and become man and die in our place. Some of these angels who we read before battled against Satan and have now cast him down to the earth. They are, God is allowing them to be part of this vision, this judgment. And this particular angel says to the Son, "It's time." And the Son of Man takes his sickle and violently swings it in judgment on the earth. Then John sees something else. He sees another angel, a second angel. It's the third person he's seeing, but it's a second angel that comes out of the temple in heaven. This second angel has another sickle. Then he sees a third angel, and that third angel says to the second angel, you need to reap too and swing, and indeed, that's all part of what we're seeing in the vision. Now, the thing is this, you may say, hang on a second. I can picture Jesus lovingly taking children in his arms. Let the little children come unto me. Oh. I can picture Jesus tenderly reaching out and touching a leper with such compassion. But I don't know if I can picture Jesus with a machete in his hand, right? I can picture Satan swinging a machete. Picture Pastor Vin swinging a machete in anger. But I can't. Jesus with a machete. And understandably, in our culture today, our world would have real trouble with that picture of Jesus. Because the general sense of our world's view of Jesus, as wonderful as they may view him some, but the general sense would, in some ways, is a quiet Jesus, a soft Jesus, a Jesus that, welcome into our home, and here's your room, and take care of us all, keep the place safe. We'll knock when we need you. Like somebody gets sick, we may ask you to come on out, but just keep everything safe. If that's your view of Jesus, this passage of Scripture is going to be revolting. But the problem is, if your view of Jesus is just as a safe little house guest who stays in his room until you want him, then you don't know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords really is. Because that's not him. He is indeed who he claims to be, and what we read here is real. And I want us to see four things about God, four things about Jesus that it reminds us. The first thing is this, he is not elected. Now, I'm not going to start talking about politics or our elections. I'm talking about him. He is not elected. Sometimes when we're reading through Revelation, it's very good every so often to stop and say, wait a minute, let's remember who it is that's revealing all this to us. And we look back to Revelation chapter 1, and there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, what is it that we read? I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We're reminded what? That in the beginning, God created. See, the history of the human race doesn't even begin with Adam and Eve. The history of the human race begins in the mind of God. It begins in his plan, in his program. There was no model. He decided, here's how I'm going to create human beings. And it's important to remember that so that when you're talking to your friend who may be the most, loud atheist there is, don't fight with him. But remember this, he or she has to answer to God. You don't get to exempt yourself from belonging to him. You just can't. You can say, I don't believe in him, but that doesn't make him go away. You say, I don't believe you're here. It doesn't change anything. You're still here, right? And that's important for us to remember. I remember when I first saw commercials for Mr. Potato Head. Now, believe it or not, when Mr. Potato Head first came out, you didn't get the potato head. You only got the stuff to stick in. You had to provide your own potato. When Mr. Potato Head was first marketed, they only sent you the stuff. It was a little more pointy back in the days where we didn't worry about kids getting poked. We were learning as a country, safety of toys and all. But you took a potato and you poked all these things into it. They were marketing that, though the problem was World War II came around and there was rationing. That was one thing. You're wasting a good potato. The second thing was we began to consider the how wise it was for children to be playing with rotten potatoes. And so the company had to handle some of those situations, right? And eventually they chose to turn their product into a plastic potato head. But I remember the commercial when it came out, when I was a kid at least. I made you, you know it's true, Mr. Potato Head, I made you, right? And you put the little pieces in for Mr. Potato Head. But you made him. I want you to hear that song every time you open up the Bible, because you open up in the beginning, in the first book of Genesis says, God gave life to human beings, I made you. And the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, says, and because of that, we have to answer to him. See, he is not elected. But there's a second thing about him. He has been rejected. Now, turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Our God is a sovereign God. He was allowed to create human beings however he wanted and however he decided that was the way that he wanted to bring himself glory. And God decided, I'm not going to bring myself glory by making robots. I'm not going to create human beings and I program to say, we love you, God, and they say, we love you, God. God said, I'm going to create human beings with a freedom of choice. I'm going to create Adam and Eve with the ability to what? Respond to me or not. Look what Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. One writer says this, God taught humanity its first lesson. With the gift of free choice comes accountability. Adam and Eve were created with the capacity to obey or disobey. They could submit to God or rebel against him. When they sinned, they became slaves to sin. Now listen, sending humanity headlong into a state of sin and death. You were not born with the ability to never sin. You were born like I was born, already children of Adam and Eve. Romans chapter 5 tells us that, right? In Romans chapter 5, it declares clearly to us that Adam's sin, his seed that is passed on and multiplied to the human race and is in all of us, right? We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Don't go saying, it's Eve's fault. No, you were born in sin because of Adam, because of Adam's sin, because of what Adam did and where it took all of his humanity, right? And you look at it and see the results of it. By the grace of God, often I sit and consider and thank God for the family that I was born into. I was born into such a loving, secure household. I knew as a child that I was desired there in the home, that I was cared for there in the home. But I'm well aware that there's a lot of people in our church family that did not have the experience that I had. There are folks in our church family who the very first memories they have are of being rejected by the person that was supposed to love them. We have people in our church family who were locked for hours in closets as little children, burned with cigarettes, horribly abused. Hey, that's not fair that they had to grow up with that and I got to grow up where I got to grow up. It is not fair. And there are some people that would say, that's why I don't believe in God. Because how could a loving God let that happen? But I got to tell you, it does not shake my faith in God one bit. What it causes me to realize is, wow, look at what a terrible thing it was for humanity to reject God's glory. Look how devastating sin has impacted our world. Look at how ugly it can truly be. And in my own life, apart from God's grace, apart from God's work, I am so aware of the ugliness that sin is capable of inside of me. And there are times that I find myself reading Romans chapter 7, right? And thinking of what my own sin nature is capable of. Don't think, your sin nature too, if it weren't for God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, what I know I've spoken on my lips before, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Whew. Paul's going to give us the answer to that. But I share that because it's important for us to realize when we look back into Revelation chapter 14 and we read verse 15 and then verse 18. Let me read them. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Really pronounced that P strong, didn't I? And then verse 18, and another angel, the one over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. The word there is a word of what? Fullness, completeness. In other words, we need to understand what we're looking at here. We are looking at a time in the future when, apart from those who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ during the tribulation, the entire world has rejected God. Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 13. They are all willingly, remember, it's not accidentally, they are all willingly saying, that's the Antichrist. They might not use that name, but that's the one we're worshiping. We are taking his mark because he is now our God. They have all fully and completely rejected God. And so we see he is not elected. He has been rejected. And that's why we see the third thing. His judgment should be expected. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14, when I read that, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And someone may say, wow, Jesus with a sickle. One writer says, Christ is poised to bring judgment. Another says, these verses serve as an overview of chapters 15 to 19. In other words, maybe you've watched a show or something, and, you know, it's an apocalyptic show, and the show begins, the first episode, and we're in the middle of something horrific. And then it goes back, and it shows you 3 months earlier, and the first person that got bit, and then the travel and the journey. That's kind of what we're seeing here, Revelation 14. Here he is ready to come. But in chapters 15 to 19, it's going to unfold. But it's to be expected. Because Joel told us about it centuries ago. The Old Testament prophet Joel, after the book of Daniel, after Hosea, before Amos, is a prophet in there, Joel. And Joel in chapter 3 and verse 12 shares these words, let the nations be aroused. Hey, be ready, be alert, expect this. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Expect it. Through the years, it's kind of been easy for me in my sermon sometimes to poke a little fun at my brother Leo. And the main reason is because he lives in Chicago, and he's been there for 30 years, right? Now with live streaming, he may hear me every so often. But I also have to say, my brother Leo, probably like myself, is a little bit easy to poke fun at because we're a little bit demonstrative in our reactions and responses to things. And I can remember when we were kids, my dad, Pastor Leo, coming to bring judgment on my brother, oldest brother, Leo. And we were in a bedroom together, and we, all four of us, we had two sets of bunk beds against the paneled wall. And I think Leo knew he had done something, and he heard Dad coming, and here came Dad, and I'm in the top bunk, Leo's in the bunk below me, and all I hear is, banging against the wall, and don't look at Pastor Leo like, oh my goodness. What followed that was my dad saying, Leo, I haven't even spanked you yet. And I think he laughed. In my memory, he might have even like, but Leo was throwing himself against the wall and hitting the wall. And it was that sense. Why? Well, because of the anticipation. When you knew you did something wrong and you knew Dad knew, Dad had a lot of keys and stuff, and he would jing, 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 jing. As he was coming to the bedroom, it would make noise, and you knew judgment was coming, right? He's a great dad, terrific dad, and I love him dearly, and we have eternity together. But you knew it was coming, right? Expect it. You deserve it. I knew I did. The day is coming when the world stands united, rejecting God and his son. And it's only because of that we read that terrible verse in verse 20 of Revelation 14. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the wine press up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. It's outside the city. It's at a place that I believe we're going to be reading about in Revelation 19, the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll get to that. But when you see it, I know that for some that, I don't believe in that Jesus. But when you stop and consider, he was never elected. Everything we see is his. And yet he's been rejected. He righteously, we can see, his judgment shall be expected. But there's something else in my car trunk that stays there that I reach for, to be very honest, much more than the machete. As a matter of fact, the machete, I've never had a reason to pull it out. I have not yet found that thick forest for me to blaze through with my dark chocolate, and but there's been something else in my trunk that I have reached for often. This is my trunk Bible, and that's probably easy to tell. It's been beat up in there, but this Bible sits in my trunk, and I'll be driving somewhere, and all of a sudden, maybe realize, whoa, maybe I'm on some road that's going through the pines or whatever, about that area, cutting through to go to Long Beach Island or something, and there's a cranberry bog and there's nobody around, or it could be, it doesn't have to be that secluded. I pull over and I pull out my trunk Bible, and I begin to sit and read about a God who says, Vince, I don't want you to be there when I swing my sickle. I don't want that for you. And I begin to read about the grace and the mercy and the comfort and a God who says, come unto me, all that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I'm reminded only by his grace of a fourth thing: his grace must be accepted. He's not elected, right? We have no say in who God is. And so he has the right to say, I'm going to offer you this path of grace, but you have to take it. When I read in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 15, There's a phrase in here, and another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap because the hour to reap has come. Because the harvest of the earth is ripe. That phrase, that a designated hour that was set eternally has arrived. There's another phrase like that in Scripture, but it doesn't relate to his second coming. It relates to his first. For we read back in Galatians chapter 4, right? In God's sovereign, stunning, fantastic plan, in Galatians chapter 4, we read this in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. There was a time set. The verse goes on to say, for what? That he might redeem us. To redeem us, in the next verse. To redeem us. Whew. He came to redeem me, to take my judgment. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. See, he's coming again. There's an hour appointed, and at that second coming, listen, he is coming with a sickle. He is coming to judge, but he already came. And at that first coming, he came with what? With hands and arms outstretched, and they nailed him to a cross. They put a crown of thorns in his head. Why? Because what did he tell us in Luke chapter 19? He said, this is why I came. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus comes out of Zacchaeus' house, and there's a crowd there waiting because they all are wondering why in the world he would have gone in Zacchaeus' house, because Zacchaeus was a cheater and he committed fraud, and they all hated him. Jesus comes out of the house and says, hey, I want you to know, Jesus comes out and says, Zacchaeus has been saved. And then he says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he says in John chapter 3, right? In John chapter 3 there and verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That's why he came, to save us. He came to say, Vincent, I don't want you to have to be there. I want to rescue you. But we have to respond. We have to experience what Paul says, those beautiful words to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. His grace must be accepted. His grace must be accepted. For Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 proclaims that crystal clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Whew. Amazing grace. See? What's in your trunk? You know, what's in your wallet? What's in your trunk? I invite you to just remember what's in mine. Because the machete reminds me that our God has the right to judge, and indeed he will. But that beautiful scripture, that Bible, reminds me that that God has put that judgment on his Son so that I can escape it. I can find freedom and be redeemed in new life in him. We sing a song. We're not going to sing this song in closing. We're going to sing a different one. But we sing a song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed his faithful lightning from his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. You may not realize the person who wrote that song wrote it based on Revelation chapter 14. But there's a phrase at the very end that I love. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. be jubilant, my feet. There's still time. There's time for you right now to be swift and run to God and say, oh, I confess all my sin. I confess it to you, oh God. Save me. Child of God, it was also a good time for you to say, Lord, I come to you swiftly to surrender. Because I recognize, boy, chunks of time can go by in my life as a believer where I'm ignoring you or I'm living contrary to what you would have. Oh God, I accept your grace and I swiftly run back into fellowship with you through confession. Let's pray together. Almighty God, how we thank you. I confess fully and completely that I deserve your judgment. I praise you, O God, that I'll never face your wrath. I'll never be under your sickle, only because of your grace. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O Lord. O be jubilant my feet to run to Jesus. Be jubilant my feet to run into the world sharing his message of grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.